page 1900 in your pew Bibles. 1 John chapter 3. This is my second Father's Day. Amen. I think it gets better and better for me. And I thought, well, where could we look at? Where do we see the greatest picture of fatherhood? And that is where? In God. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Just three verses here. And I'll actually only mainly focus on the first verse. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. I just want to read that first part of the verse again. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, bless this time we spend in Your Word. Please change our hearts by the power of Your Holy Spirit and Your Word. Lord, we come here in many different places, in many different ages, and many different cultural backgrounds, Lord, but Your Word speaks to all of us. May it speak to us this morning by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, may You speak through me as I am faithful to Your Word. Please help my words to be faithful to that end, and help us to be changed more and more like You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Having a father in your life makes a difference. Amen? Having a father or not having a father makes a big difference. Some of us, and we're at different places with this, aren't we? Some of us had good fathers. Some of us had rotten fathers. Some of us had fathers who were involved in our lives. They were there. We saw them love our mothers. They were examples to us of how to work. They helped us navigate through life, through some of the difficulties. I'll never forget when I was contemplating marrying Evie. I had mowed the lawn, we were doing yard work, and I was just kind of overwhelmed with making that commitment, and my father talked to me through it. And it was amazing. But he's been there at key points in my life for me. Some of us had fathers who were in and out of our lives. One day they're here, the next day they're gone. Then they're back in our lives. They kind of come and go. Some of us had fathers who, maybe this was your experience, were present. You know, they lived in the same household, but they weren't involved. A neighbor of mine, his father, was present. He was always there. He was doing things. But it was like he ignored his son. And it struck me when I was a kid, when he came up to me and said, "I'm amazed how your father takes an interest in the things that you are doing and walks with you." And it just struck me, even as a child, wow, I never thought about it like that. And I watched as his father went about doing all these different good things, but kind of ignored his son's existence. He was there for the mother. He was there, but he wasn't present in the child's life, in his son's life. And then there are some of us who had fathers who were barely present. Occasionally they lived in the same household. Or maybe they lived down the block. But it was like ships passing in the night. Your father barely took notice of you. Barely involved in your life. And then there are some of us who never knew our fathers. There are some of us who, to this day, don't really know who their father is. Well, wherever you might be, fathers make a difference. But one thing I find striking is that people who grew up without a father experience all kinds of things that a father might have sorted out for them, helped them sort out. Statistically, some statistics put it as high as 85% of men in prison did not have a father growing up. You hear that? 85%. And those who are murderers, it's even higher than that. Those who have committed murder, statistically, it's higher than that. 85%. You can't tell me that that's an accident. There's a connection. A father will make a difference. One writer says this. Donald Miller writes about To Own a Dragon, and it's a wonderful book to read. Writes about his personal experience growing up without a father. And he writes this: I began to wonder if those of us without dads aren't making mistakes in our lives we wouldn't make if we had a father to guide us. I wondered if there isn't a better paradigm for our existence, a way of being men, a way each of us could truly embrace if it were instilled in us by a man. I wondered this: is there any practical information we are supposed to know about work, women, decisions, authority, leadership, marriage, and family that we would have learned if there were a guide around to help us navigate our journey? I wondered if some of the confusing emotions I was feeling were a kind of suspended adolescence from which the presence of an older man might have delivered me. Fathers make a difference. John today wants us to consider something. He wants us to take a good look here at our scripture. He wants us to look at a different kind of father entirely. He wants us to look at a loving father, a perfect, loving, and eternal father, a father who loves and lavishes his love upon his children. A father who makes all the difference. So wherever you are, whether you're a troubled father, whether you have had an awful father growing up, wherever you are, we want to look to the Father, the loving, the love-lavishing Heavenly Father who makes all the difference. Amen? First here, we need to look at ourselves and consider this. All fathers fail. All fathers fail. Donald Miller writes again how it is to grow up without a dad, and how, in one way, if you grew up without a dad, you almost don't notice it. It's just part of life without a father. And he compares growing up without a dad and the reality of a dad being like a myth, like a legend, in a sense. I bring this up in writing some thoughts about a father or not having a father. I feel as though I am writing a book about a dragon or a troll under the bridge. Now, we know dragons and trolls don't exist, right? Well, I mean, there's lizards that we call dragons, but dragons do not ultimately exist. Or a troll under a bridge. For me, a father is nothing more than a character in a fairy tale. A character in a fairy tale. And I know fathers are not like dragons in that fathers actually exist. But I don't remember feeling that a father existed for me. I know they are real people. I have seen them on television and sliding their arms around their women in grocery stores. I have seen them in the malls and in the coffee shops. But these were characters in other people's stories. And I never stopped to question why one of these characters wasn't living in our house. Donald had a father, didn't he? Donald had a father, but his father failed him. His father failed him. So for him, a father was more like a myth. All fathers fail. All fathers fail. There is, we could say in one sense, there's the myth of the perfect father. No father is going to be perfect. All fathers will fail. All fathers are struggling with this thing called sin. All fathers are struggling with the evil within. All fathers will fail. I will fail my sons. I have already failed my sons time and time again. Evie will tell you, I'm sitting at the table, I'm reading a book, and my little son will come up to me, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." Well, he's not saying that quite yet, but he'll come up to me. He'll want to show me his truck. He'll want to show me something in the book. And what do? I completely ignore him. And Evie says, "Wake up, Matt. Your son's trying to get your attention." That happens fairly often. I have failed my son. I can fail my sons in big ways. All fathers fail. Many of you have experiences with fathers that failed in big ways and in small ways. But no matter how great your dad is, he will fail you. Why? Because he struggles with sin. He struggles with the evil within. And there's no getting around that. We are all sinners, aren't we? We are all sinners. And it's not, we don't want to soft pedal around that fact. And if you're honest with yourself, you will realize that you have sinned. I sin. You sin. We all sin. We have all sinned. Our passage describes this in verse 1. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. What is the essence of sin? It does not know Him. It does not know Him. It ignores Him. It does not seek to know Him. For most people, God is kind of a shadowy idea on the periphery of their life. It's not a reality. It's almost like a myth to them. It's not a reality in their life. That is sin. That is ignoring Him. That is not knowing Him. Refusing to acknowledge Him. And so we need to acknowledge that we fail, that we are sinners, that take a good look at yourself. Be honest with yourself. Don't sugarcoat your own life. Don't sugarcoat what's going on and stewing around in your heart. There are horrible things going on in my heart that, you know, if you ever see, you walk up to Market Street and you see the headlines. I think it's like 12th and Market. You see the headlines going across the screen up there. You just, how dreadful would it be if even right now, while I'm being all pious and preaching, I had something, the thoughts of my heart scrolling around on top. You'd be appalled. I'd be shamed. Think about that. All the thoughts in your heart. We are wicked people. I mean, sure, there's differences of degree. How do we make ourselves feel better? We say, "Well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not, you know, a serial murderer." What probably murderers say to themselves, "Well, I'm not a serial murderer." It matters to degree. What's our comparison? It's God Almighty, who is perfect, our Heavenly Father. And I don't bring this all up just to bash you guys or bash myself, but we need the bad news before we hear the good news. We need to be honest with ourselves. And the Bible is real with you. It won't tell you, it won't give you, it won't give you instruction about looking deep within to find that good little chunk or spark that's somewhere buried down within and just growing that, because it's not there. All the good that's within us comes from Him alone. Take a good look inside. So all fathers fail, and we all fail as sinners, don't we? Don't we? At the same time, don't you, when your father fails you, don't you, or you fail yourself, don't you long for something better? Don't you say inside of yourself, I wish there was someone better. I wish the myth lived and that you could have a perfect father. Well, the myth does live. It's not a myth. It's a reality. Consider this. Consider this. Our love lavishing Father who does not fail. Consider this. Our love lavishing Father who does not fail. Amen? One thing I realized is after I had kids, something changed in my life. Two pivotal changes in my life. First, when I got married, I entered into a new realm of existence that I had never known before. Second thing, when I had kids, it changes things. And one of the profound changes I noticed is that I began to love in ways that I had never thought possible. You know, you hear parents talk about the first couple of months where they're staying up all night and, you know, the wife or the mother is getting hour and a half, 2 hours of sleep, and then waking up and having to feed the baby and change the baby and then going back to sleep. And the father is there alongside of her, helping her. Where do you get energy for all that? Especially me, I'm a selfish person. You're probably selfish people. Where do you get energy just to give and to give and to give? And beyond it, you've got headaches, your mind isn't clear. I remember my brother Mike Carpino said to me, the look in your eyes tells me that you now have kids and that you are now a father. Because I was exhausted, but yet this love keeps on coming. It's like God expanded, like the Grinch expanded my heart 100 times for these kids. And it happened. I didn't do anything. It naturally happened. And I began to get a glimpse of the love of God through that experience. That I would do anything without a second thought. I would lose nights of sleep for my kids. I would do anything for my kids. And you look at the way God loves us, and it's like He would do anything for us. He would do anything for us. That's why John here in verse 1 calls us to consider how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. How great is the love of the Father. How great. Look at it. Look how great it is. If you're not able to see it, wake up and look. Take a good look at it. Read this passage. Memorize this passage. Look throughout the Scripture. Look back at your own life. Joanne looked back at her own life. She sees how great the love of the Father is for her. She sees how great it is for Jimmy. She sees how great it is for me. We have to wake up and see how great the love of God is for us. Amen? How great is this love? How great is this love? We read it earlier, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have, what? Eternal life. For God so loved us, for God so loved His children, that He gave His one and only Son. One of the things that terrifies me is what my children possibly might experience on these streets. What my children possibly might experience on these streets. And yet, and I'm torn in my heart. The way we're loving, we expose ourselves to those types of things. And we want the gospel to go into these streets because it's needed. But imagine, so in that sense, I look and I say, wow, maybe there's the possibility that one of these days my sons might be in real trouble. They might take a bullet. They might get involved. One of them might wander from us and get involved in something they shouldn't be. and they might pay the consequences for that. But look, can you imagine, those of you who are parents, can you imagine, after the great love you have for your children, can you imagine willingly now giving that child up, saying, giving him up to death so that other people might live? Can you imagine? Think about that. Think about one of your children. I can't even begin to imagine. How great is the love of God for us? How great is the love of God for you? That He would give His one and only Son. This relationship that He's had with His Son from all eternity. From all eternity. He gave up His Son for you. He gave up His Son to death. He gave up His Son. You think about what God was watching. God was watching as and experiencing in Jesus Christ as Christ was humiliated, as He was spat upon and beaten, dragged through the streets, treated like a common criminal, nailed upon the cross, and died. The Father looked on as He saw that. And what was the worst possible thing was not all of that. Was when Christ became sin for our sakes. And Christ experienced separation from His Father. The Son experiencing separation from the Father. They've never known that before. He's God and He's never known that before from all eternity. And yet experientially now, God experiences that. And Jesus cries out from the cross, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Because the Father's love is so great. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's mind-boggling. Look, see how great the love of the Father is for you, for us. We need love like that. We need a Father like that. Can you see it? Do you see it this morning? Do you see the love of God for you? That He would die for your sins. He'd die for a screw-up like me and like you in order to purify us and bring us to Him in Jesus Christ. Can you see it? Do you need to wake up and see it? Also in verse 1, He says this, how great is the love of God, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. He doesn't just love you in a vague sense. He is a love-lavishing Father. When I hear the word lavish, I hear spare no expense. He is overabundant in His love for you. Sometimes parents have a real problem with this. They lavish their love on their children in the wrong ways. They buy them tons of toys at Christmas. I had a friend whose grandparents, they had Christmas for their kids, and they opened so many presents. It took them a long time to open all their presents, and they were so dumbfounded by how many presents the grandparents had gotten the kids that they started immediately decided we're going to put about half the stuff away and keep it for another time, for their birthdays and for next Christmas, because there's so much stuff. They went crazy. And so the grandparents didn't know their boundary and just gave lavish love. But God knows what we need, and He lavishes His love upon us. He's abundant with His love upon us. Amen? He pours out His love upon us. How great the love of God for us. Why? That we would be called children of God. Children of God. God is perfect. God is perfect love. What are we like? Yeah, we know something about love, but we're all twisted and bent inside. We're confused. We're wandering around like sheep without a shepherd. We are confused. And we are deserving of punishment. And yet, what does He do for us? He takes us, children of wrath that deserve the punishment of God, and He makes us His children. Now, do you want to just take any person off the street and bring them and make them a part of your family? Yeah, I'm gonna go down the street. You know, the man who's running the gambling house. Yeah, why don't you come live with us for a while? We're careful about who we have come live with us. And so those of you who have lived with us or are still living with us, you should feel special, I guess, in that sense. But here, the love of God welcoming us into His family, that He would call you children. He would embrace you and say, "You are my children. You are my sons. You are my daughters. I am your father. I love you unconditionally." That is the love of God for you. And that's what you are. Some of you might have trouble believing that you are children of God. Some of you might have trouble believing that you are children of God. And that's why he emphasizes, and that's what we are. Though you might from time to time doubt it, and though you might not see it, if you have believed and trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you are now a child of God. He has worked in your life, and you belong to Him. You are part of His family. So don't doubt it. Don't doubt it. His love is lavished upon you unconditionally when you become a child of Him. So what do we do in response to our love-lavishing Father? We've looked at the fact that all people fail. All fathers fail. We've looked at and considered the love of our love-lavishing God, our Heavenly Father. So what do we do now? Verse 3, we put our hope in our love-lavishing Father. Take a good look at yourself this morning. If I had to be encouraged this morning to do this for myself, I honestly, there are times you go through the depths over and over, and I needed to, this last bit kind of came to me this morning. Put my hope in Him. Put your hope. You know, not just throw all my eggs in the basket of insurance or my home or my family, but ultimately have my confidence in Him. Not your job, not what you have or what your image is or what your reputation is, but put all your confidence in Him. Your hope. Walk in Him. Have you had a troubled life with your father? Did you never know your father? Put all your hope in Him. He is there to embrace you. It's not like you have to go through this whole routine of jumping through hoops before your Heavenly Father loves you. His love is there. All you have to do is look, recognize His love, recognize that you need His love because of your sin, and then accept that love and repent and look at to Him. That's all you have to do, because Jesus has paid the price of your sin. And Jesus is there to welcome you into this family. So if you've had a father who screwed up majorly, if you are that father who screwed up, look to Him. Put your hope in Him. I need a father beyond my own father, no matter how good he is. I need a father beyond my own father. Because one day my father will not be here. I need that heavenly relationship. I need to be fathered by God. Loved by God. Do you have that kind of relationship? I'm not just saying, standing up here and saying, well, yeah, you know, of course I do. I have that type of relationship with God. Today is the day, if you don't have it, to come and accept Him and begin that relationship with Him. Put your hope in Him. He is also our model. After we put our hope in Him, He's our model for how to love. You want to know, some of you new dads out there, me included, you want to know, maybe this is your first Father's Day, how to love? Where are you going to find this? Are you going to find it by reading the latest Pop Psychology or turn on Dr. Phil or Oprah? She's still on TV. I think she's still on. Are you going to find out how to be a father from those shows or the book? Where are you going to find it? Where's your model for how to be a father? In God alone. In God alone. And other fathers as they model God, our Heavenly Father. It's been striking to me. I read this section in Donald Miller's book. When he was young, he lived in a family of with a father. He had never had a father, so he lived with a family. And the father was a pastor, and he was loving. And one morning, the father came and yelled at the kids. They were doing something. He just lost it. Screamed at the kids. A few minutes later, the father collected himself and went to the kids. These are, you know, his kids. And this is not something you readily think of, that it should come from a father. And what did he do? He apologized for yelling at them. He apologized. He said, "I am sorry. I am sorry for what I have done." And what did the kids do? Well, they didn't really care. They just kind of like, oh, okay. It didn't really matter too much to them. But he wrote this, "For some reason, it stuck in my mind as an interesting thing for a father to do. The father said he tries to apologize when he messes up as a dad, letting his kids know that they are more important to him than his pride. As fathers, we shouldn't try to become the myth of the perfect father before our sons and daughters. We need to, like all of us need to, be real with our failures. Look to our loving Heavenly Father to apply the gospel to our failures and model the gospel in our lives. There is no better way than that. I fail as a father. I am real with my children. I'm sorry for what I've done." And that is where the gospel comes in. Where do I look when I failed as a father? I look to His love. I look to the gospel. I look to our loving Heavenly Father who lavishes love on us and makes all the difference. Amen? So let us look to Him. Let us wake up to His love this morning. And not just this morning. I hope beyond the end of this service that you will look to Him and enter into more and more depths of His love. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You have lavished Your love on us, that You did not spare even Your own Son to us, but have given of your Son, that we might know You, that we might call You Father, that we might call You Daddy, and our Abba Father, and that You might father us, and we might be in Your family. Help us to put our hope in You with whatever we're struggling with right now. And help us to call others to that hope as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.